context is key. I have a slide back here of a bookshelf with 66 books of the Bible. They were inspired by God and given to us. All of them should be read. All of them should be studied. These are very important books. They are from God to us. Now, when I give this illustration, don't think of the person next to you, the person in front of you, the person behind you. Think of yourself. If I was to pluck off a random book, pull it out here, and say, can you explain to me this book? Could you do that? Now, I'm not talking about like Obadiah or Nahum, okay? I mean, those are good books. We should read them. Got a lot of good information. But if I'd pull off a book like Romans and say, could you explain to me the book of Romans? If I would take out a book, Galatians, could you explain to me the book of Galatians? It's so important for us to understand the books of the Bible and to understand their context. So as we read them, we can understand them. Have you ever been at a friend's house and you walked in and they were watching a movie, hopefully Pure Flicks, and as you walk in, you're halfway through the movie, and you're like, okay, who's this character? What's this character doing? And you start asking all these questions because you're lost in the plot. And depending on who your host is, they'll probably tell you to shut up. But as you're asking them questions, you're trying to figure what's going on. And a lot of times that's how us Christians approach our Bible reading. Instead of looking at the context, who wrote it, why it was written, when it was written, we just sometimes dive in, and it's awesome, but sometimes we miss a lot of the flavor, a lot of the context, a lot of what we should be getting. So I have a couple questions about the book of James. Why was the book of James written? Why is it such an important book to the church? Why did God want you, as a Christian, to have this book? To understand this, we gotta look at the context. You're gonna hear that word a lot today. The context of James. Because in the context, we are going to discover things that will just kind of, when you read James the next time. But before you do that, let's go ahead and pray. And then I have a little story about a little brat I'm going to tell you about. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, we love you so much. Lord, as I look out and I see all those who are here today, it is truly our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are a special family, Lord. So I want to thank you for each and every one of them. And Lord, I know as we listen, as we try to learn, that there'll be distractions, there'll be things that'll take our minds off, either it be games later, whatever it may be. But I pray, Lord, that our focus will be on you, that our focus will be on understanding why you gave us this important book of James, and most importantly, what we should do with it once we realize the great book it is. In your name we pray. Amen. Some of you may have seen my YouTube channel, 4-Minute Theology, or Theology for Everyday Life, where I break down concepts of theology into 4 minutes. I just posted one on, I think that was Thursday or Friday, or somewhere around there. And I used this illustration, and I want to use it today. So if you know this illustration, don't spoil it for the person next to you, okay? I want you to think about this and try to analyze this. We're going to look at the story of a very troubled person named Aiden. Aiden, all right? I want you to analyze him in your own mind, and try to think of a solution of how you can help this very troubled person, all right? So I need you to think, what could I do to fix all of this guy's issues? First of all, he was unsaved. So that's a big one right there. So there's one issue that we could resolve that easy, but he was unsaved. He also used terrible, foul language. It was always just, terrible language. He also went to church for a year, but would not believe in Jesus Christ no matter what. So he's someone who's coming to church, he's there, he's listening, he's hearing it, but yet he won't believe. He had a few terrible addictions. One of them was drinking. In fact, there was times that he would drink in front of the pastor. Some people said he was a rebel. He was also incredibly violent. He liked to fight. And there's a story about Aiden that once at church, he punched a senior lady. Okay, so you're seeing this guy has some serious issues. Once the pastor was speaking, and he was talking about salvation, and as he was talking about salvation, Aiden just screamed out. With all that information, if you were the pastor, what would you do to fix Aiden's problem? Just think in your mind, what would you do? The point of this story is context is key. There were many facts that you never knew because you did not know the context of what was happening with Aiden. So we're going to look at the context of Aiden. And once we see the context, we will have a much clearer view of Aiden's problems. All of you may, or most of you may have assumed that Aiden was a grown man. He was not. In fact, Aiden was only 1 year old. 1 year old. He was unsaved because he was 1 year old. He had terrible language, which was actually just grammar because he's one, so he just kind of babbles around. One of his terrible addictions was drinking, and that was out of the bottle. He had a milk addiction. He was incredibly violent. Who ever met a one-year-old who wasn't violent? He punched someone in the church nursery because he was 1 year old. Aiden would not trust Jesus no matter what because it was beyond his understanding. And he screamed out during a sermon while a pastor was talking about becoming a Christian because he was 1 year old. It's a very simple point. If you don't know the context of the story, you might jump to some very bad conclusions. Sometimes if we just pick up the book of James and start reading it, we might give some conclusions that we would have given about Aiden, which are far off. So there are some important questions we need to ask about the book of James to get the context right. And when we get the context right, the rest of James just seems to fall into place. Here are some important questions. Who wrote it? Now, that seems like a simple question. Who wrote it? But there's a lot of people named James in the Bible. That makes it very confusing. To whom was it written to? Why was it written? And when was it written? All of these are incredibly important questions that will show us the context of James. And as we learn the context, we'll be able to understand this important book. So, what does James mean? What does the name James mean? It means supplanter. It is a Jewish name, which makes us think that this James is Jewish. And it was taken from the Old Testament name of Jacob. I actually read about a conspiracy because it should have been translated Jacob. But a lot of people said when they translated from the King James Bible, he wanted to take the name Jacob and make it James. I don't know if that's true or not, but it is translated Jacob, but we use the name in English, James. So we need to ask the question, who wrote the book of James? Now that might not seem important, but sometimes if you know who the author of a book is, you can kind of learn their agenda, you can learn their insight. If I'm ever going to buy a book at the bookstore, if I'm going to buy a Christian book or whatever it may be, if I'm going to read a newspaper, I'm always looking at the author because if the author has an agenda or maybe he had certain experiences that are going to lend to his book, I want to know that. So it's important for us to know the author. There are four Jameses which are possibly the author. You have James, the disciple and brother of John. One of the sons of thunder, all right? Interesting fact, this James in the New Testament, who we're all very familiar with, there is never one word recorded from him in Scripture. He's never quoted. Kind of an interesting fact. James, the father of Judas, and I like how Dr. Luke puts, not the betrayer. Okay, he's making it very clear. James, the son of Alphinius, or James, the literal brother of Jesus. As we know, Jesus had many brothers and sisters. He was the firstborn, but his family had many more children. From what you know about the book of James, who do you think wrote it? Maybe some of you have done a study on this, and as soon as you read it, you know it. Maybe some of you are looking at your Bible notes saying, what does John MacArthur or Dr. Jeremiah say? Or maybe you know, or maybe you will learn this for the first time. But what James can we see? Let me turn on my notes here. We can eliminate James, the father of Judas and Alphinius, because there is literally nothing known about them in Scripture. Even early church historians and others said these guys didn't write the books. They were not very well known. So we think it is either James, the brother of Jesus, or James, the disciple. But those are two very different men. And like I'm saying, this might not seem important right now, but context really helps the book to make sense. So, I want you to look at James 1, chapter 1. Bring up my Bible. James 1, 1. Go ahead and open your Bible to James chapter 1, verse 1. And we're going to try to figure out who this James is, because this is going to give us a lot of insight into this book. James writes, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Now, at first look, that might not seem like a lot of information, but that gives us a lot of information. Read that one more time. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. Is this written to a Jewish and Gentile church, a Gentile church, or just the Jewish church? Jewish. And it's really interesting because very early on, the church was mostly Jewish. And it wasn't until later on that the Gentiles in numbers started to join. Remember that fact. Remember that fact. Turn to James 2, 2. Makes it easy. James 1, 1, James 2, 2. James 2, 2. Just trying to dig into who this author is and maybe when it was written. James 2, 2. And we're going to focus on one key word in this verse. For if there should come into your assembly, notice that word, assembly, a man with gold rings in fine apparel, and there should also come in a man in filthy clothes. And he's going to go and make some other points. But I want you to zoom in on that word, assembly. Assembly. When you look up the word assembly, it can also be translated synagogue. Synagogue. So this is very interesting. We know that synagogues are where the super early church met before they had churches, before they started meeting in homes. We know this is an all Jewish congregation, or the Jews that are scattered. So we're looking that this is a very early book of the New Testament. Might not seem important yet, but it's going to get really interesting in a little bit. Going back to verse 1:1, we see something interesting. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Notice that word scattered. Was there an event in the early church when the saints were all scattered? If I was to ask you, what book of the Bible would I turn to find church history, you would tell me the book of Acts. So if you turn to chapter 8 of Acts, we're going to see the first scattering of the church. Acts chapter 8. verse 1 through 4. Just start piecing together all these little facts, and it's going to make it kind of fascinating to understand about this important book. It's a little bit of a trail. Once you get to the end, it's fascinating. Acts 8, and we'll start in verse 1. The context of this is Stephen was just martyred. Now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen. At this time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial, and they made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Interesting. So in chapter 8, we have the first scattering of the church. It's scattered a couple times later, but this was all mostly Jewish, and they were scattering because they were running for their lives. So we have to ask the question, could this possibly be James, the brother of John? James, the disciple? But to answer that question, you guys can probably answer this for me. Who was the first disciple killed? James. He was killed. So if you were to look at Acts chapter 12, you would see James is killed. Now, the interesting thing about this is this was very early on in the church age. It would have been hard for him to write this book because we believe the book was written after his death. And we're going to see a timeline in a minute that will explain this. Origen, who was born around 185, lived to about 253 AD, and other church fathers reject James, the brother of John, as the author. Now, that kind of blew my mind when a couple years ago, I remember I was in Bible college, and I always just assumed it was that James who wrote this. And then I learned it was James, the brother of Jesus, who wrote this book, which is kind of fascinating. Could you imagine Jesus Christ was your brother? I say that would be a little irritating to a degree, growing up with a brother who's perfect, never does anything wrong. 5,000 people come and listen to him. How many people came and listened to James? Very few at that time. But let's look at the brother of James real quick, or James, the brother of Jesus. Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3 tell us that he was the son of Joseph and Mary. He did not believe in Jesus while Jesus was doing his earthly ministry because all of Jesus' brothers rejected him. They would not believe on him. However, Jesus appeared to James, his brother, which is pretty awesome, after the resurrection. It says specifically, he appeared to James. I think that shows you a little bit of the heart of Jesus Christ, that after he is resurrected, he goes to his blood brother to say, hey, I really am the Messiah. And at that point, James believed. And in Acts 1:14, we see him in the upper room praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. And then in Galatians 1:19 and 2:9, and throughout the New Testament after this point, we see that James is actually the leader of the church. So the church in Jerusalem was led by James, the brother of Jesus. Some of you are familiar with the Jerusalem Council. There was a big problem. Should Gentiles be able to partake in the Holy Spirit, and should they be a part of the church, and should they have to become Jewish, such as circumcision and other things, to join the church? When you read Acts 15, you see James, the brother of Jesus, stand up and make a speech saying, no, they don't have to. Salvation is available to everyone. And when you look at the speech in Acts 15, it is very similar to the writing of the book of James. Now, it's really interesting because this book was written around 46. Can you bring up the timeline there, Becca? Because this helps clear up a lot of things. Not the biggest text, but these are approximations, but from church historians, these seem the best we can get. 30 AD, Jesus comes back to life, goes back to heaven, and the church is started. In the year 31, the church is scattered under Saul's persecution. You then go to the year 42. James, the brother of John, is killed. Around the year 45 to 47, the book of James is written. 48 AD, Paul goes on his first missionary journey. There's the Jerusalem Council. And then finally, Paul writes Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians. Maybe things are starting to fall into your mind as you realize that the book of James is the first book written in the New Testament. Now, that's pretty interesting. At this time, the church didn't have the book of Matthew. They didn't have Mark. They didn't have Luke. They didn't have John. Paul was going on his mission journeys at this very time. They had no books of the New Testament. They just had the oral teachings and what they had heard from Jesus Christ. They had only the Old Testament at this time. The book of James is monumental because it is the first book written in the New Testament. Can you imagine the early church as they received this letter, the first letter, and they're reading it and passing it around as they are being persecuted? This is the first letter of the New Testament. That sets it in a whole other light. That sets it in a whole other context. People are reading about this. They're reading about Jesus for the first time. As we continue, James was killed in 62. He was believed either to be stoned or beaten to death with clubs, both bad ways to go, but he went to be with the Lord. So what do we know about James, the brother of Jesus? We know that he wrote the book. We know the book was written around the year 46 AD, first book written in the New Testament. It was written to Jewish Christians because not a lot of Gentiles had joined at that time. But the question must be asked, why was this book written? And this is where it becomes very relevant to us, because it's nice to know, okay, James wrote this book, the brother of Jesus, great. He wrote it, first New Testament book. But why is it important? What does it have to do with us as a church? Imagine that we are here in Colmar Manor, and all of a sudden we hear that the state of Maryland has certified a man named Stephen to go house to house and ask if you're a Christian. If you are a Christian, he will arrest you, beat you, possibly kill you, but at least take you away to jail. How would you feel if that was happening right now? If this guy named Stephen, who was signed up from the government, well, I shouldn't say Stephen, I should say Saul, pardon me. If this guy named Saul was allowed to come and get you, that is what was happening then. What you would probably do is say, I'm getting out of Colmar Manor. Because if they hear that I'm a Christian, they're going to persecute me and let me move out and let me tell other people about Jesus who aren't in this town. So you would move out and you would be scattered. However, if your pastor was a guy named James, he would be concerned about your well-being. He would say, how is my church doing? They're scattered all over now. Maybe I should write them a letter. And that is exactly what James did. Saul came in. He started persecuting the church. Church scattered. James says, I need to write. And there are two main themes as we look through the book of James that we must understand. First theme is, Christians should endure persecution because it leads to maturity. I already preached a sermon on temptation, overcoming temptations, overcoming trials. And one of his main themes are going to be you must last because it produces maturity. When things go terribly wrong, you trust Jesus Christ and it leads to spiritual maturity. The second main theme that James writes about is Christians' works must match their faith. Imagine all the things that had happened to the church. Literally, the government was suppressing them. They were being killed. Probably had a lot of anger. Probably wanted a lot of rebellion. So James is writing them saying, hey, you say you follow this Jesus, but are your works matching what you say you believe? It's the same thing with a lot of Christians today. We say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but our works don't match up. So his two main themes are persecution, persist in it, it's okay, it will lead to maturity, and Christians' works must match their faith. Then James encourages the saints. That's one of the main reasons he is writing to the church that is scattered. He wants to first challenge them, but also encourage them. The Jews had the threat of anathema, which was the threat that they would be kicked out of the synagogues. Now that might, you might say, oh, that doesn't sound too bad. Imagine if you went to Walmart or wherever you're going to shop and they say, oh, you're a Christian, you can't come in here, get out. Imagine if you went to just the store down the street and you're trying to get something, like, oh, get out of here, you're a Christian. That's basically what anathema was. It was, you're a Christian, you're not part of our Jewish society, get out of here. So they were under that threat. So James is reaching down saying, hey, you're being persecuted, it's okay. Have faith. But then James attacks fake faith. The people claimed they were Christians because they had faith, yet their works were evil. Christians should do good works to show they are truly saved. Understand, works never save you, but Christians should do good works. That's how you show you're a Christian. You do good works. So you can't say, oh, I love God, and then just go out, sin, 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 do evil, do evil, do evil, because it shows that you do not have genuine faith. Now, think of all these things. These are all the things James is thinking about as he's writing this book. He's thinking about the persecution. He's thinking how some of the Christians are not acting properly. He's thinking how they're scattered all around. And there were some issues in the church. Christians were paying more attention to the rich than to the poor. So people were coming into the synagogues, and they would see a rich guy and be like, hey, come sit by me. They see a poor guy, they're like, you sit over there. I don't want to be too close to you. Does that sound relevant to today? Sounds very relevant. Christians whose works were evil. Christians who did not control their tongues. You probably had a lot of rebellion at this time. You had a lot of Christians who just were not showing genuine control. Because if you have faith, you should be able to control your tongue. Christians who were having endless arguments in the church, and Christians who became sick due to sinfulness. So James is going to pen this book, and here are his five main points in the book of James. And this is important, because as I preach over this book very slowly, because I fill in for Pastor, we're going to look at these five main points. Be patient in testing. Patience. Be patient in testing. Practice the truth. You say you're a Christian, go prove it. Have power over their tongue. If you can't control your tongue, it shows a lot about your heart. Be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. They were being persecuted. Bad things were happening. They needed to be peaceable, not troublemakers. And then finally, be prayerful. But the church, sadly, at this time, was not very mature. They were impatient in difficulties. They were getting frustrated with all that was happening. They were talking but not living the truth. They were being hypocrites. They could not control their tongue. They were causing trouble and coveting. And they were collecting material goods and not giving. All of these issues are on James's mind as the Holy Spirit is working through him to write the book of James. That is the context of this book. This book is so rich in history. It is rich in just context. And once you understand that, once you see all that's going on, all of a sudden you see what James is writing. You're like, okay, that makes sense. I finally get what he is saying. A lot of people take the book of James and say, oh, James just says that works will save you. But But that's not what James is saying. So you have to know the context. So context is key. So who wrote this book? James, the brother of Jesus. Why did he write it? So Christians would continue to mature in their faith despite persecution. When did he write it? Before or around 46 AD. And who was it written to? Jewish Christians. First of all, we need to learn, we need to be so thankful that we have a full library of books of the Bible. Could you imagine if the only book we had was just James alone? Yet that's what this early church was given at this time, and that was a precious gift to them. First book of the New Testament. So I know that's a lot of information, and that's why I talked to Pastor Ken, like, should I go through this sermon because it's just introducing the book of James? And he said, go for it. So we talked a little, and this is what I want you to do in the terms of application. Because it's good that we know all this information, but now what are we going to do with this information? We just don't have an intellectual thing where we just learn all these facts and go home and just sin it up. We need to take what we learn and apply it. So what I want you to do this week is read the book of James for yourself. I want you to read the book of James. A very short book. A lot of good information. But now you know the context. Hopefully this context is fresh in your mind. You're thinking, okay, the church is being persecuted. This was written by Jesus' literal brother. The church is all scattered, and they're kind of wandering from the faith, and James, the concerned pastor, is writing these things. All of a sudden, the book becomes alive. The book becomes, wow, this is what it's saying. So, first of all, read the book of James this week. And as you read it, ask yourself these five questions. Are you being patient in testing? As bad times come into your life, are you being patient? Because remember, being patient produces maturity. Second thing, as you read the book of James, ask yourself, am I practicing these truths I read? Am I practicing the truth? It's not enough just to read the book of James and say, oh, that's a lot of great information. But are you actually reading it and then saying, okay, this is what God's word from the Holy Spirit to James, to me, says I need to do? Am I practicing the truth? Third one is a hard one, because who can tame the tongue? But as you're reading, are you having power over your tongue? That is a hard one for each and every one of us, but it is vital to be able to control the tongue. Four, are you a peacemaker, not a troublemaker? As you're reading the words of James, start looking at yourself and saying, you know, when I post on Facebook, am I being a troublemaker or a peacemaker? In the sense of making peace between God and people, or just making peace with God? Or am I being a troublemaker? Am I just kind of prodding people, pushing them, trying to see what I can do to have them react bad back to me? And finally, as you're reading James, ask yourself, am I being prayerful? As I'm reading this book, are things coming to my mind that I just need to pray about? Am I so devoted to God that if I was one of these early Christians, would I just say, okay, I'm getting out of here? Or would I have an attitude of prayer? So it's very simple. Read the book of James. Ask yourself, am I being patient in my testing? Am I practicing the truth? Am I having power over my tongue? Am I a peacemaker? And am I prayerful? Now, I know that's kind of a lot of interesting information, and I hope you really take it and apply it this week. And as you apply it, you will start to mature in your walk. I'm really looking forward. I believe it's next month. I got to wait a whole month, so I got a lot of time to do some research. But I'll be preaching the first section of James next month, and I'm really looking forward to it. It's going to be on trials. What do you do when trials come your way? How should you biblically respond to trials? Something each and every one of us deal with. That is the book of James summed up, and I'm looking forward as we're going to dive into this in the future. A lot of things to think about. Let's go ahead and pray.